right. Hey, welcome to church, everybody. I am so glad that you are here today. Let's take a moment and welcome all of our locations, whether it be Cape Coral, Janesville is having an Experience City First service today, God Behind Bars, Dixon and Hardy, and City First Anywhere. Come on, put your hands together for all of them, huh? We love you guys. Thank you for being here, especially if it's your first time. You're an honored guest, and we're just excited that you're a part of this church. And, you know, I have a little story for you. Last year, Jen and I were on an overnight flight and making our approach into the city of Tel Aviv. The day just happened to be October 7th. Now, those of you that may not know this story, I turned on my phone as we were banking over the city about ready to land at the airport, and text messages were coming into my phone from people from all over the world. Those that were night owls in America, because it was still in the middle of the night here, and those that were in Europe, and they were saying things like this: are you okay? Did you hear that there had been rockets fired into Israel? Well, as I'm glancing down at these text messages coming in, I honestly didn't think much about it, because if you know anything about Middle Eastern history, especially recent history, you know that quite often terrorist organizations will shoot rockets into Israel. Well, once we landed and we taxied to the jet bridge and we got off, I started to realize that this was way bigger than what I had originally thought. I looked on my phone. I was trying to look at various news websites, and most of the ones in America hadn't reported anything yet, but the ones in Europe were talking about that there was an invasion, there was a pretty massive attack in the south of Israel from the Gaza Strip, and that there was even an invasion where people were kidnapped and killed in Israel, and you could tell that this was a little bit more than what they were normally encountering. As I had looked out the windows and approached, I had seen some plumes of smoke. They looked like large bonfires, but didn't really think anything of it. Little did we know that we, Jen and I, had landed at Tel Aviv 30 minutes after Hamas had fired the first 5,000 rockets from the Gaza Strip into the south of Israel. We didn't realize that this was the beginning of a war, and we had landed in Israel on the day that this war had commenced. You know, our contact in Israel, our guide, was waiting for us, and we left the airport, and I knew it was serious when, you know, this is our guide that's supposed to take us, like, to the tomb of Jesus to go look at it, and he's carrying a Glock. And I'm thinking, oh, this is kind of a big deal. And he said, hey, Jeremy, Jen, we're going to get in this taxi. We're going to go to the north of Israel because it's safer there until we could figure out what is going on. Everything was fresh. Our friends, Steve and Charlotte Gamble, had flown in from London. And they arrived up in the north a few minutes after us. And we all checked into a hotel on the Sea of Galilee. And within 24 hours, tanks and military personnel were in the streets and the highways, everywhere around us. And again, we realized that this was escalating very quickly and becoming more than just an attack. It was going to be an all-out war. That night, as Jen and I were laying in bed, we could hear fighter pilots going over our head, fighter jets, literally over our head. In fact, at about 2 a.m., I went outside, and I could hear them, and they were in stealth mode, so I couldn't see them, but they were right over us, just one after another. And in the distance, I could hear what sounded like fireworks. Later on, I found out that those were most likely rockets that had been shot from the north, actually, as Hezbollah decided to shoot some rockets because Hamas had shot some rockets. We were about 10 miles away from the northern border. And, we began to get a little nervous over this whole thing. Our guide the next morning texted me, and he apologized, and he said, I'm sorry, I've been called up into the reserves, and so I can't physically be with you, but I will make sure that you're taken care of. Airlines stopped flying into Tel Aviv as we were checking, could we get a flight out, but everything was ground stopped and no one was coming in, no flights were coming in, and we could literally feel within the next day, the next 24 hours, there was tensions rising, and especially in the hotel, as all of the locals left and went back home, and there was about 18 of us Westerners that were still left in the hotel, just a few of us. People started praying for us from all over the world, from City First, from all over America, our friends, and even in other parts of the world. I was getting text messages, Instagram DMs. People were saying, we're praying for you, as we decided we needed to get out of the country, otherwise we were going to get stuck. And so we came up with a plan. If we couldn't fly out, we thought, well, at least we could go over to Jordan, which is the adjacent country there. We could go over to Jordan, we could drive down to Amman, and we could take a flight out of Amman to somewhere else in the world, in, you know, just get out of the conflict. And so to avoid the major border crossings that had like miles and miles of long car lines waiting to get out, we decided to go way to the north to a border crossing that was remote. And it took us a few hours to get through. But once we got on the other side and into Jordan, literally we walked out of passport control with our luggage, and it was just desolate. It was like desert. There was a road that kind of led into the horizon and nothing around us. And we're like, okay, what do we do now? Well, there's a little taxi stand. I went over there and I paid for us to get a taxi from that place for a 4-hour drive down to Amman. I'm like, just get us to Amman. Our guide back in Israel had booked us a hotel in Amman and we just needed to get there. So the Gambles got in one taxi, and Jen and I got in the other, and this was like a 1994 Toyota Corolla that had 500,000 miles, you know, on it. And we get in this thing, and we start driving down the road, and as we're driving down this desolate road to the horizon into the middle of nowhere, my taxi driver asked us, he looked in the rearview mirror, he goes, where are you going in Amman? He said it in very broken English. And I said, well, we're going to a hotel. And he goes, what hotel? And this was logical to me because he had to, you know, make sure that we got there. And I said, well, we're going to this hotel, the hotel that our guide had booked us at. Well, little did I know that our guide had booked us at what was the equivalent of their 5-star hotel. And the minute that I said the name of the hotel, the driver looked in the rearview mirror and he goes, oh. And I thought, oh, shoot. Because I forecasted that maybe we have money. And at that moment, he immediately did a U-turn. And he turned around and started heading back to the border. The Gambles kept on going in their taxi down this road. And we started to go back towards the border. And Jen looks at me and she, you know, kind of whispers. She goes, what's going on? I go, I'm not sure. We get towards the border and he takes a right and we go down this like dirt road, like it's a gravel dirt road in the middle of fields. It's literally in the middle of nowhere where there's like a drainage ditch along the side of this little road. And we're just bumping through in this little Toyota Camry and we're just going in the middle of nowhere. And at that moment, I thought we are in trouble. We are definitely in trouble. We drive about 2 miles and he takes another right, and we come up to a group of, the best way I could describe it, these buildings, they look like compounds. It honestly looked like the one that Osama bin Laden was caught in, honestly. It was a cement building, 2 stories. It had a 10-foot cinder block wall all the way around it with barbed wire on top and a steel gate that opened, and we pulled in. And I looked at the driver, and I said, where are we? And he goes, we're getting you a ride. And I go, no, 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 no. Where are we? And we get out and we're inside of this courtyard surrounded by barbed wire and cinder block. And I start talking and I'm trying to get some clarity here. And a man comes out of the front door of this building and they start talking in Arabic and they're not really paying attention to me. And I'm going, guys, what is going on here? And they're kind of not paying attention to me. And then I turn around and I see another taxi is driving up and it's actually the Gambles. And I thought, well, misery loves company, so I'm glad that they're here. And they pull in, and Charlotte gets out, and she goes, Jeremy, what's going on? I go, I don't know what's going on. And so I'm talking to our taxi driver, and finally he looks at me in English, and he says, you owe us more money. And I said, well, here's the problem. I said, I used all my money to pay for a taxi ride for 4 hours to go to Amman, I have 40 shekels left. Now, 40 shekels is the equivalent of about $10. That's all I got. And I took it out of my pocket and I go, this is all I have. And I gave him, you know, 40 shekels, four little like coins. And he took them and he looked at his friends and they all laughed. I thought, oh my goodness, we're in trouble. This is not good. And then Charlotte's and Steve's taxi driver actually goes and grabs her purse, her bag, and he begins to take it. And it's like, I could tell he's like almost kind of taking it as ransom kind of thing. And I grab the handle of it. And if you could picture your pastor, I'm there in the middle of this courtyard, in the middle of nowhere, Jordan, with this taxi driver. And I'm having a tug of war over Charlotte's bag. And I'm like, no, you are not taking this. And he's taking it. And I'm like, no, you are not taking this. And we're having this moment. It got super tense really quick. And God gave me, over the next 15 minutes, the ability in broken ways of sharing English to, you know, someone who didn't understand it very well, broken English. I was able to negotiate, and we were able to finally get in a vehicle and go 4 hours and get to Amman. And it was the beginning of a very adventurous 5-day journey back to America, a journey that I honestly don't have time to tell all of it today. But this is what I learned standing in that courtyard. I want you to hear this very closely. I learned standing in that courtyard the power of prayer. Because I will tell you, your pastor was praying. And Jen was praying. And Charlotte was praying. And Steve was praying. And many of you were praying. And there were all kinds of people that were praying. And in that moment, I was able to, by God's grace, to negotiate a very tense moment. And we finally found ourselves getting in this taxi, heading to Amman, eventually coming back to America. This is what I felt in that courtyard. I felt the power of prayer. I could feel the power of your prayers. I'm not making it up. I felt it. In fact, it says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, kind of a famous verse. Some of you have heard this before. Even if you maybe haven't been to church, you might have heard parts of this before. It says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, including being in a compound in the middle of Jordan, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It goes on to say, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, another version of this, I inserted it there, another version that maybe you have heard, peace that passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, many of us have maybe heard this verse before. Many of us have maybe even memorized this verse. Maybe you have a little, I don't know, little like something in your house that has Philippians 4, 6, and 7 on it, like a picture or something. But I will say this, if you Google anxiety, if you Google fear, if you Google challenge and hardship, and then say, give me a Bible verse, most likely one of the verses that's gonna show up is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. But many times, and I'm speaking this about myself, and I'm speaking it because I've been a pastor for over 30 years, and I know people, all right? Many times we as humans, we as people, we resort to prayer as a last-ditch effort when the situation gets really bad rather than something we do beforehand. We send up 911 prayers, right? God, I'm in the middle of a very tense situation. Can you help me here? Our backs are up against the wall. It's something, we got a bad health report, the finances are rough, the marriage is at a 911 moment, and then at that moment we pray, it's just like we're gonna die. This is a situation that is an RIP kind of moment, you know, rest in peace. But here's the thing, when it comes to prayer should not be a rest in peace moment, it should be RIP, it should be a rise in power moment. It should be a rise in power moment. It's something that we should do, not just when our backs are up against the wall, but when we are in our normal everyday life, it should be a rise in power moment. Prayer gives you the power to rise above the challenges, whether they're big or small, every single day. So today, what I wanna do about, or what I wanna talk about is I wanna talk about letting it rip, RIP. Letting it rise in power. I want to talk about prayer and let it rip. Prayer continues to encourage me. It gives me strength. It builds my relationship with God, and it does with you also. We know that the Bible teaches that prayer invites heaven's influence into earthly circumstances. I can't tell you exactly how prayer works. I just know it works. All right? And I know that prayer does make a difference. In fact, there's an old revivalist, lived many, many years ago. His name is John Wesley. He said this: God does nothing but an answer to prayer. God does nothing but an answer to prayer. So we all know that we should pray. But why is it so hard to pray? It's hard for me too. I know. Some of you are like, well, you're a pastor. It's easy for you to pray. No, it's not. It's hard for me to pray. It's hard for us to pray many times. I think the reason why many times is because we want the answer to our prayer quickly. And when the answer doesn't happen quickly, we get discouraged or think that prayer doesn't work. It's like the old story. Many of you have seen maybe the cartoon or the movie, but it's like the story of Ali Baba and the 40 Thieves. Ali Baba is a poor individual. He cuts wood for a living and sells it for firewood. He's out one day doing his job, and he sees a band of thieves, and the band of thieves comes right up to this mountain, and they say this magic saying. They say, "Open sesame," and there's this hidden like entrance that opens up, and they bring all the treasure that they stole inside of it, and then they leave. And so Ali Baba goes up, and he's like, "I'm gonna try this out," and he walks up to the entrance where the entrance was, and he goes, "Open sesame," and all of a sudden it magically opens and there's all this treasure in there. Sometimes we look at prayer like open sesame. We're like, "God, open sesame." We pray a prayer and we just expect all of our problems or the sickness or the financial hardship or the relational brokenness or whatever it is to just go away. Like it's almost like it's a magic potion or something like that. It's a magic saying, but that's not the way that many times prayer works. Prayer is a process. It's not many times an instant fix. Prayer is something that you journey with. Sometimes God does a miracle. Sometimes it is immediate. I mean, he has the power to do the immediate thing and open the door. He has the power to do that, but in my life, I've seen miracles, but not often. Most of the time, my prayers are wrestling through whatever challenge I'm facing as I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying. And over time, God changes the situation. You know, prayer is not getting God to do what we want, but rather getting us to become what God wants. Do you hear that? That's huge. I would love to tell you that all you gotta do is just pray and it's just like, boom, all of a sudden your wishes are true. But that's many times not how it works. You know, over 12 years ago, our little guy Pax was born, and you know, we talk about him often. I mean, he's an amazing kid, and we have three boys that are all amazing. Little Paxton, and for those of you that maybe are here for the first time, he was born with Down syndrome. We didn't realize it until we were in the hospital, and actually he was delivered and was born. Then we'd realize that he had Down syndrome, and so when we were there, we were pretty shattered. I'm not going to lie to you. It was a very broken moment for us as we were caught off guard and surprised and, you know, had a lot of questions and a lot of fear because I've never had to be in the situation of being a parent to a child with special needs. And about 48 hours after he was born, the nurse came in to give him a hearing test to make sure that he could hear, and he failed the test. And we immediately were faced with this potential reality that not only did we have a son with Down syndrome, but possibly he couldn't hear, he was deaf. And Jen and I were just shattered. We were shattered. And I remember going home to take a shower because, you know, Jen and Pax are still at the hospital. And our older two boys, Caden and Connor, were with you know, relatives. They were staying with relatives. And so I'm by myself in our house. And I walked up to what would become Paxton's room, the baby room, that wasn't even done yet because he came a little bit early and unannounced, and as kids sometimes do. And I fell down in the middle of Pax's room, and I wept. I'm by myself in this house, and I wept, and I cried out to God, and I go, God, first of all, I don't even know how to be a parent in this moment. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how to do this and how to raise a child with Down syndrome. But secondly, God, I don't know how to raise a child that cannot hear. And I remember just praying this verse. I prayed Proverbs 20:12. And the verse says this, ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. And I was like, God, you've made his eyes. You made his ears. God, I pray, help them to function. And he failed another hearing test. Isn't that like prayer sometimes? You're like, oh God, help me. And yet, there doesn't seem to be the result that you want. And slowly over time, he passed his hearing tests and he can hear and such like that. And people ask me, was it a miracle? Was it a healing? I don't know. I'm going to give all credit to God, though. That's all I know. I know I'm going to give him credit because he can hear. But the process of prayer is sometimes gut-wrenching. And in the process, it changes me. In fact, more than God changing your circumstances, he cares about changing you. He does care about changing your circumstances, but he cares more about changing you. Prayer in its very practice means that I'm not God. Think about that. When you pray, you're basically, you know, inferring, I'm not in charge here. God, you're in charge. Maybe that's why we don't pray either, because sometimes we think we're in charge. But prayer by its very nature is reminding me that I am not in ultimate control. I can control some things, but ultimately, I'm not in control of everything. So this is what we say around here. We say prayer works every time in me. Every time in me. One of the benefits of prayer is it changes you. I think another reason why people don't pray is because, quite honestly, they just don't know what to do. Like, I have people ask me all the time, they're like, well, I don't know how to pray. And that's a very legitimate, like, statement and question, okay? Like, they're just like, I don't know. How do I pray? And so for the remainder of our time together, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some components of prayer. This is not an equation, all right? This is not A plus B equals C, okay? I'm going to give you components of prayer so that you can make this a part of your daily prayer like life and be able to use these things. And we're gonna let it rip, all right? We are gonna rise in power, all right? And we're gonna use Philippians basically four as our reference point, but I'm gonna go back a couple of verses from the ones that I read for you just a few moments ago. Instead of starting at verse 6, I'm gonna start at verse 4. It says this, it says, rejoice. Everybody say rejoice, right? 1, 2, 3. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, always, always. In fact, Paul knew that that wasn't going to land real well in the hearts of the Philippian church any more than that would land real well in the hearts of the City First church. And we'd have some questions about that statement. Really, are we supposed to rejoice in the Lord always? And so what does he do? He writes it again. He says, I will say it again, rejoice. He's trying to drive home a point here. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Some of you need to hear this. Whatever you're going through right now, the Lord is not 1,000 miles away, sitting on a cloud somewhere with a white beard. He is right with you in the middle of the pain and the hurt and the confusion and the need. Do you understand that? He's with you in the sickness. He's with you in the financial hardship. He's with you in the broken marriage. He's with you in the stress of your business. He's with you in your mental health journey. He's with you, okay? He is not 1,000 miles away. So Paul is saying, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we're going to let it rip. R, rejoice. This is the first thing you could do in prayer. Rejoice. What is rejoice? Well, basically, rejoice in the Lord always. It means that I am worshiping God for who he is. Now, we're going to talk about what he does. But you know what? Let's talk about first who he is. He is faithful. He is loving. He is a forgiving God. He forgives you and I. He doesn't have to, but he does. He is all powerful. He is miracle working. He is prayer answering. He is near to you and I. Especially the Bible says near to the brokenhearted. So here's the thing. That's who he is. Rejoicing, you can begin your prayer time by just thanking God for who he is, worshiping him. God, I thank you that you are a faithful God. I thank you that you are near. You have not abandoned me. Lord, I thank you that you give me grace. You are a grace-filled God. You are a God that's holy. You're thanking him. You're worshiping him for who he is. You know, really, sometimes you worship because you had a victory, and sometimes you worship because you need a victory. You know, we think to ourselves, well, I'll worship God once I get my victory. Well, sometimes you worship God to get the victory. Because here's the thing. God deserves our worship because of who he is, regardless of what battle we're in. In the Old Testament, there's this story, very famous story, of the children of Israel coming into the promised land, and God says, I want you to take the city of Jericho. The city of Jericho was the New York City of its day. It was an old city. It was a fortified city. It was an established city. And here are the Israelites. They had just gotten out of the desert for 40 years. They're nomadic. They have no weapons. They don't have swords. They don't have like armor. They got nothing, okay? They got like a staff and a goat. That's all they got, okay? And God says, I want you to take the most fortified city in the world, the oldest city in the world. And so his methodology was a little strange, but it signals to us what we're supposed to do when we face our metaphorical like Jerichos, all right? And this is what he said. He goes, I want you to surround the city, march around it. And on the seventh day, I want you to blow trumpets. I want you to worship me. Now, these are not war trumpets like sometimes you see in movies, all right? These were actually worship instruments. And so that's what they did. They surrounded the city. They blew the horns, and they worshiped God. And the Bible says the walls fell down supernaturally. And at that point, the Israelites rushed in, and they took the city. That tells us when we face a Jericho, when we face something that is quite established and mean and hairy and scary in our lives, before, during, and after a battle, you need to worship and rejoice in God. So in our prayer, you can rejoice, thanking God for who he is. Number two, I inquire. So first is rejoice, R. I is inquire. These, again, components you can use. Again, what it says in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. In other words, that means asking God for help. It's okay to do that. You can ask for peace. You can ask for healing. You can ask for restoration. Ask for freedom. You can ask for these things. God wants you to ask him for help. What is your petition to God today? What is it today? I know you came to church because it's a good thing to come to church, but did you come to church with a request to God? Maybe it's for your kids. Maybe it's for you, your parents, your health, your business, your career, your marriage, your dating relationship, your school, maybe your friendship group. My kids have no problem asking me for things. And guess what? As a dad, I love it. I want them to ask me. Here's the reason why. I've had a little bit more experience. I have a little bit more resource. And God wants us to ask him for help. In fact, it says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, keep on asking. It means you don't just ask once. Keep on asking, Jesus says, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open for you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. In other words, keep on praying. Come on, yeah, you can give that a round of applause. Keep on praying. Listen, your prayer of persistence, God is going to honor that bold prayer. And here's the reason why, because your bold prayers show you honor God. The very fact that you're saying, God, I'm coming back to you again for this healing. I'm coming back to you again for this breakthrough. I'm coming back to you again for the release from this addiction. I'm coming back to you again for my kid. I'm coming back to you again. It shows that you aren't giving up because you know God is not giving up on you. It's a bold, desperate, holy desperation kind of prayer. And these are the kind that get God's attention. Like Zacchaeus, who climbed up in a tree to see Jesus, got Jesus' attention. The woman who pushed through the crowds to be able to touch the hem of Jesus' robe got Jesus' attention. The girl who crashed the dinner party and came in and knelt down at Jesus' feet with the alabaster jar and anointed Jesus' feet got Jesus' attention. All of them had a bold desperation. And in prayer, sometimes we just have to have that bold and holy desperation. Lastly, let it rip. R, rejoice. I, inquire. P, praise. Praise. You know, sometimes it's easy to just bring our complaints to God, but one of the components of prayer is to thank him for what he's done. Not just who he is, but what he's done. And I'll be the first to admit, it is difficult to encounter challenges and be thankful at the same time. It really is. It's hard to be sick and be thankful. It's hard to be, you know, finding yourself short when it comes to the finances this month and be thankful. It is hard to be in the broken relationship and be thankful. It is very difficult, but you and I, we can do it. In fact, we must do it. And here's the reason why. We have to be thankful to a God who's helped us thus far, telling our spirit and our soul that God is going to help us again in our current circumstance. That he has helped you before, he's going to help you again. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say give thanks for the circumstance. Hear that? Give thanks in all circumstances. How do I do that? How can I be thankful when I lost my job? Well, you can say, Jesus, thank you that something better is on the way, and my boss was a jerk anyway. God, you know, you're sick. How can I be thankful when I'm sick? You can say, Jesus, thank you that by your stripes I am healed, that you've not forgotten me in this sickness. You know, how about if you have an unexpected expense? You could say, God, thank you that you will supply all of my needs, the Bible says, that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, the Bible says. So therefore, you're going to supply my need. How about when somebody betrays you? You say, God, thank you that even though they betrayed me, you, God, stick closer than a brother. You will never betray me. You will never abandon me. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that today I'm alive. I'm thankful that today that I'm wearing clothes. You're thankful for that too, all right? We're thankful that you know what? We have some food to eat. We're thankful that we're here in church, that we have religious freedom, that guess what? We're not having to meet in some underground church today fearing that we will be imprisoned if we worship God. Listen, we can be thankful. We can thank him. And many times when we face something, we feel like all hope is lost. Like, it's R.I.P. We need to remind ourselves that the way that we rise in power is through rejoicing, inquiring, and praising the God who listens to our prayer. So, what do you need prayer for today? I left us a little bit of time here, a few minutes, because I want to pray for you. I want to pray, like right now. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to tell me your prayer request because God already knows it. But I want to lift up the prayers of City First today to God. The prayers and the needs that he already knows. And I want us to pray that God intervenes, that heaven would come into these circumstances. Will you do me a favor without leaving because it's a holy moment? Could you just go ahead and just stand to your feet and we're gonna pray as we close. Just bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. And if you say, I have a prayer request, it could be physical, could be financial, could be emotional, it could be mental health, it could be relational, it could be whatever. Maybe I didn't even mention it. If you say, I have a need today and I would like prayer for it, could you just go ahead and raise your hand? Okay, hands are up everywhere. You can go ahead and put it down. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I lift up to you right now those that are sick. And Heavenly Father, I pray right now that Lord, you would touch their bodies, that you would bring healing into their bodies. Lord, we come against cancer in the name of Jesus. We come against disease. We come against infirmities. We come against sickness, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, you are the great physician, and the Bible says that if we make our requests known to you, that Lord, we have the confidence that not only have you heard us, but that Lord God, you will also answer those prayers. So Lord, I pray the great physician would touch bodies right now. We see healings at this church, and today is no exception. I pray, God, that you would heal people, that you would astound doctors, I pray, and that you would get all of the glory. Lord, I pray for those people that are up against financial hardship, that right now they're finding maybe it's a loss of a job or a loss of income, or they just don't have enough. God, I pray that you would be their resource. As they work, as they steward what they have, God, I pray that you would make what they have go further and farther. Lord, I pray you would open up doors of employment. You would open up doors of resource. And that God, the Bible says that you even pay attention to the sparrow. How much more will you pay attention to us, your children, when we have a need? So God, I pray, give them the resource they need. God, I also ask right now for those that are in relational hurt, that God, it may be a broken marriage, a broken dating relationship, a broken best friend relationship or business relationship. God, I pray you would heal their heart. I pray that God, they would sense your presence, and that Lord, you would help bring, if possible, restoration to that relationship. And God, that you would do what we can't do on our own, but you would supernaturally heal hearts and minds and emotions, I pray. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling with mental health. They're in a battle right now. Bring sunshine to the cloudiness inside of their soul. God, I pray, give them supernatural joy. Give them happiness. Help them know that you are with them, that God, all is not lost, and that Lord God, days that are ahead are better and brighter, and that they will be whole. Lord, I pray, touch minds, touch souls, touch hearts. God, I pray for those right now that are struggling with an addiction, whatever it is. God, I pray that you would break that addiction off of them in the name of Jesus. The Bible says that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So unlock the prison of that addiction. And I pray, bring freedom, Lord God. Bring freedom where that thing or that substance or whatever it is no longer has control, but rather instead that the Holy Spirit has control of their life. God, give freedom, I pray. And for those requests that maybe I didn't even answer or I didn't even like have time to pray for, God, you know what they are. Lord, answer them according to your word and according to your will. Lord, I pray, meet the needs of those people that raise their hand. We have a holy desperation, God. We have a holy desperation, and we ask that you would meet those needs and answer those prayers in your will and in your timing. We love you in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. We're going to close with just a part of this song. Let's sing this together, and then I will dismiss, all right?
You hear your children, you are the same God. You are the same God. You answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You are providing, you are providing now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You move in power, God moving. See, you are the same, you are the same, you are
praise. We thank you, Jesus. You are a God that listens to our prayers and you answer. Lord, we thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God that listens. You are a God that cares. You're a God that loves. If you say, you know what, I honestly don't know this God, I would love to, just as we close here, give you an invitation to be able to make Jesus the leader and the forgiver of his life. And it's as easy as saying a prayer that I'll have us repeat in just a few seconds here. But basically you're saying, Jesus, I want you to come in, forgive me of all that I've done wrong, and be the leader, the Lord of my life. So let's all say this prayer together. And if you want to make Jesus the leader and the forgiver of your life, say this prayer also, all right? Jesus, I come to you today and I declare you as Lord. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. I believe that you love me and that you died for me. I want to live for you. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, give God praise, can we?